A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on April 21, 1991, in the series Easter People, entitled Living Open-Hearted, Open-Handed. The scripture readings are all from Acts, chapter 4, verses 32 through 37, chapter 11, verses 19 through 26, and chapter 15, verses 36 through 41. The texts for the sermon are Acts 4, verse 36, and chapter 11, verses 23 and 24. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Joseph, whose name the apostles changed, or to whom they gave a nickname, Barnabas, is one of the most beautiful people in all of the scripture. Joseph, whose name became Barnabas, was a man who must have radiated the kind of positive and encouraging spirit that caused the apostles to rename him, because the name they chose, Barnabas, means a son of encouragement, or a son of exhortation, or a son of consolation. In the Hebrew or the Aramaic language, Barnabas, Bar, son of, would be son of prophecy, or son of exhortation, or son of consolation. When Luke came to write Acts, having to translate from the Hebrew or the Aramaic into the Greek language, he chose the word parakletos. And you'll know that word because it is the word that Jesus used for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. A paraclete in the Greek language is one who comes and stands alongside of. The paraclete is one who stands alongside of to encourage and to support and to affirm, to counsel, to guide, to comfort. All of that was in that word. And when the disciples got to know Barnabas or Joseph, they said, "You are Barnabas. You are a paraclete. You are one who stands alongside to affirm and encourage and to lift up others." He lived into his name. He became, I suppose, as attractive a figure as there is in Scripture, certainly in the New Testament. And this morning I want him to walk through our midst in order that from his life we might find inspiration to become like him, because I believe that Barnabas was one who became like Jesus. He learned Jesus' way and he walked in it. And I believe he is a model for us as we seek as well to experience the transformation of God's grace. What strikes me about Barnabas is that the consistent picture that Luke gives us in the book of Acts is the picture of a person who always acted contrary to human nature. Now, by that I mean the kind of human nature that we speak of popularly. For example, when I fall flat on my face, get up, dust myself off, look you in the eye and say, "Well, I'm only human." Or when you might have such an experience, get up, dust yourself off, and look at me and say, "Well, I'm only human." After all, we know that there is that about us which is constantly running afoul of that which is best about us. We never quite live up to the standards we set for ourselves. We know there's a better self. There is a kind of nobility, a kind of idealism. And when we fall short of that, we're liable to excuse ourselves by saying, "Well, I'm only human." Well, Barnabas was hardly human. The grace of God transformed this person. The grace of God made this person into such a transformed human personality that he consistently acted according to the gospel rather than according to that old nature that is always seeking self-preservation, self-perpetuation, self-promotion. Barnabas, Luke tells us, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Just look at the picture, once again, which was woven together in the scripture readings. The early Christian community, that marvelous community where no one said, "That's mine," but everyone dumped it into a common pot and took care of everybody so that no one had need. Now, Luke is honest with us. If I had gone on from chapter 4 into chapter 5, there we would have had the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They also sold their farm. They gave half of the profits, making as though they had given all of the profits, and the Spirit of God slayed them on the spot. Such was the electricity of that early Christian community. So, you know, Christ Community Jerusalem was as much a mixed bag as Christ Community Spring Lake. But nonetheless, a Joseph named Barnabas is held up as an example of that which was quite common in the wake of Easter and Pentecost. He was a wealthy person. Cyprus was a fertile and productive island. Apparently, he owned an estate, he sold it, and he brought the proceeds to the apostles for the distribution of need and for the enabling of that early Christian movement. He was generous. He had an open heart and an open hand. The Spirit of God transformed him and gave him a freedom over against his possessions, so that rather than being possessed by his possessions, he possessed his possessions. He had freedom. And he had joy, I'm sure, in turning that over and simply probably saying to himself, "That's the last time I'm going to have to make out that complicated IRS form." There was a kind of relief as he just got involved totally in the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he's the one that meets Paul. It's understandable that the community would have shivered when they heard that Paul was coming to town. He had wreaked havoc upon them. Luke tells us that Saul was holding the coats of those who were stoning Stephen. Can the grace of God change human personality? Can't you imagine, as they were having coffee in the parlor in Christ Community Jerusalem, knowing that Paul was in town? Can't you just imagine someone saying, "I know him. I've known him for a long time. People don't change." Barnabas believed that people can change. Barnabas himself was transformed by the grace of God so that his reactions became not the normal human reactions of self-preservation and self-promotion, but rather actions shaped by grace. He became gracious. He believed in the possibility of a new creation, even for one like Saul, who had become Paul, and he took him by the hand and brought him into the apostles. When the mission began to break out and became a Gentile mission in Antioch, Jerusalem needed to check it out, and thank God they sent Barnabas. Can you imagine the questions that must have arisen when, for the first time, they broke out of that Jewish womb? Philip had taken the gospel to Samaria, but they were half Jews and still imbued with all of that Mosaic tradition. But when Antioch is evangelized, you're dealing with people that never heard of Moses, don't know anything about the Old Testament, who have all their life had ham and eggs for breakfast and never thought they were breaking the law of God. Can you imagine all the questions that must have arisen? Does one who believes in Jesus have to become a Jew, go through Moses in order to come to Jesus and thus be at peace with God? Or is it possible to come directly through Jesus and find peace with God? That was a great crisis in the early church. They had to call an apostolic council. The latter was the decision. But in this initial mission to Antioch, all of that was up for grabs. Thank God they sent Barnabas. Can you imagine if they had chosen some rigid, legalistic, moralistic, highly orthodox churchman? They sent Barnabas. And Luke tells us he saw the grace of God at work and rejoiced. I like that fella. Because you see, he knew that theology is basically not a set of truths once given that need to be packaged and given on and on and on in the same form and manner. He knew that you don't do theology deductively. That is, you learn in church what God says, and then you go out in the world and cram everybody into that form. He knew that theology has to be done inductively. You have to learn this tradition, and then you have to go out on the street to see what in the world God is doing, and then you have to put them together. And the book of Acts is the story of those who learned that they hadn't learned everything, that God had new surprises, that God was doing amazing new things that their fathers had never dreamt of. Barnabas saw it and he rejoiced in it, rather than saying, "Oh my goodness, how am I going to handle this?" And then he did a very silly thing. Obviously, he had never had CEO training. Obviously, he was not a wise executive. For when he needed a partner to nurture that newborn community, he went out and got the best and the brightest and upstaged himself. Now, if you're a smart executive, you never upstage yourself. You always look for somebody that's just a cut below you. Otherwise, who knows but what he or she might stab you in the back and replace you, undercut you and take your job, outshine you and alienate affection from you. Barnabas was so transformed by grace that he went out and got the strongest person he knew of for the greatest task in the world. He went over and hailed Paul and lived in his shadow the rest of his life. That's grace. And when the Spirit said, "Send Paul and Barnabas on a journey," they took a young man, John Mark, nephew of Barnabas, and he got off into the trail for a day or two or three, and I think he missed his mother. He went back to Jerusalem. She had a nice house. I think he was used to maid service, 3 squares a day. And he went back. And Paul and Barnabas went on their way, and they came back and reported, and then they were going to go out again, and Barnabas said, "I think we should. Let's bring John Mark." And Paul said, "Not on your life. Desert me once, shame on you. Desert me twice, shame on me." The young man missed his chance. Barnabas labored in the shadow of Paul, but he may have been a stronger person than Paul. And he certainly had more grace than Paul, for he stood his ground and he said, "I'll take him then." and go alone, which he did. Well, who is right? I don't know, but if you go to Colossians 4:10, you'll see that Paul, in prison in Rome, writing this letter, says, I send you greetings, as does Aristarchus and John Mark, who is with me. And if you would go to the letter, first letter of Peter, you would find Peter in chapter 5, verse 13, saying, and my son Mark. And if you would go to the second letter of Timothy, an aged Paul, you would find him saying, Demas has forsaken me and I am all alone. Bring John Mark to me. He is a valuable assistant. And have you ever read the Gospel of Mark? Barnabas believed not only that God's grace can transform a person and change them, but he believed that once one has fallen, one is not necessarily down forever. That to have a failure doesn't mean that you are one. Barnabas mirrored to John Mark the best that was in John Mark. Whereas if Paul had had his way, John Mark might have been indelibly marked forever as a loser. But by the grace of God and the insight and the compassion and the wisdom of a Barnabas, he became one of the great pillars of the early church. I like Barnabas. And there are three things that I would like to invite you to join me in that are triggered by Barnabas. I'd like you to dream with me a new dream. Envision with me not what is, but what could be. I mean, with no holds barred, what could be? As we know the tradition and as we value the Word of God as it has come to us, what are we learning out in the world that needs to be dealt with? How can we translate this so that it reaches out there, so that the concrete experience of the world today, mixed with our understanding of the tradition, could come to some startling new expression? When Jesus taught, they said, wow, it's not like the scribes and the Pharisees. He teaches with authority. You know what it was? It was a ring of authenticity. Jesus was meeting people where they were. He was bringing the grace of God so that it touched where people were living. We need to think about that together. We need to do our theology inductively. We need not to be bound by what has been, guided by what has been, and propelled into what might be, with daring, with reckless abandon. We need to be radical. That word comes from the Latin, radix, which means root. Dear friends, the community and the world is full of enough traditional churches. The creeds will be well protected. The liturgy will be chanted perfectly. And morality will be lifted high. But God knows there are too few places that are radically new, where something new can happen, where grace happens. The second thing I need is somebody to go out and sell their farm. No, not really. God bless Joseph, alias Barnabas, who sold it all and gave it away. But what we really need, we who must dream together, is to get serious about making this ministry viable. All of us, across the board, to discover the freedom that Barnabas knew in letting loose and living open-hearted and open-handed. It's a joy. And then, for all of us as well, to become the incarnation to our community, our society, and our world, to enflesh grace. Once again, as long as the Pope is alive, there will be a traditional church. And as long as there are Orthodox and fundamentalist people throughout the world, and there always will be, all of that's going to be preserved. But we need people. We need a place. A place where anybody will be accepted any way they are. Where grace will be so regnant, so enfleshed, that anyone, no matter how battered and bruised and dirty and shabby and disheveled and disgraced, might be able to come in and be embraced. Not with a fishy handshake and a hello there, but a hug with body language that says, this is God's emergency ward. Sam Shoemaker, the great Episcopal priest of a former generation, said, I stand by the door. Some labor way in the depths of the cathedral, but I stand by the door, lest some person groping, looking for the door, might miss it, and I can extend a hand and bring them in. I stay by the door, lest someone coming in, being so frightened by all of the goodness and righteousness and purity, all of the kind of aesthetic atmosphere, wants to rush out again. I can grab them and embrace them and assure them that there's grace for them. People, it could be so good. 20 years ago, it was so exciting when we did a radical new thing. And there's only really one radical thing to do in the name of Jesus. And that is to be purveyors of grace in word and deed. Will you dream with me something new? Will you support it so it can happen? Will you become it, the very flesh of Jesus, the sign of the love of God? Make a fist for me like that. Go ahead, right now. Everybody, make a fist. Now close your eyes. Now make the fist tighter. Are you clenching your teeth like I am? Do you feel the muscles up and down your arm? Do you feel your fist, your hand kind of shaking because you are exerting all of that pressure? Now let it go. Open your eyes. Let your hand go. Just let it go limp. Two ways to live. Clenched fist. Or the open hand. I suggest the latter.